I want to do tonight just a brief overview of the sections that we're looking at, because as you know, we've divided chapter 22 into two halves, and I'm taking the second half, and then we're going to talk a little bit about chapter 23. So, first of all, chapter 22, verses 15 through 19, picks up the story of Abraham, where God again states to Abraham his affirmation of him for his act of obedience in giving his being willing to give Isaac. I'm going to read those few verses to you out of the New Living. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name, God is talking, that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Obviously, God is pleased with Abraham's faith and obedience, so much so that he reiterated this promise. This wasn't the first time that God promised Abraham that he would be with him and that he would bless him and he would bless his descendants. And this time, I think it may be the first time that he expands it to all the nations of the earth. That means you and me. Clear down to our generation and however long the generations continue until Jesus returns. He reiterated this precious promise. Someone has said, faith is the currency of heaven. We are saved by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Faith and obedience always attract God's attention. Abraham attracted God's attention. God always, mark this down, this is a thought that I want you to go home with. God always blesses obedience. He always blesses faith and obedience. He not only blesses, but he rewards faith and obedience. If you would look at this same promise, this is really a blessing, but it's also a reward that God was going to give to Abraham simply because he believed God and he obeyed God's command. So remember, God blesses faith, God blesses obedience. I'm not going to dwell on that too much. However, I love it because I'm going to be doing a workshop at When Leaders Lead, and it's called The Blessing of Obedience. And this is a good foundation for me to be thinking about that. But I want to move on and think about how that in our own lives we can notice that God blesses obedience. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But I want to move on now and talk a moment about the verses 20 through 24 of chapter 22 concludes with information regarding Abraham's brother Nahor and his offspring. Notice from this passage that God is already at work preparing a bride for Isaac. And I wonder if that's not why this is even included. Through one of Nahor's son, Bethuel, it says, Bethuel begot Rebekah. And who is Rebekah? Rebekah is going to become the wife of Isaac. One little application that I want to leave with you here is that God is always working. God is working ahead, long ahead of what is going to come to pass in our lives. God is always way ahead of us. Sometimes we don't think about that, but God has already worked out all your future, because God is outside of time, of course. So he's got your future all worked out, all planned out. So he's way ahead of you. But, and I sometimes I think about that for myself, but most of the time, I think about that with my loved ones, right? You have grandkids? God has their future all worked out. You have sons and daughters. I have 3 great-grandsons. God has their future all worked out. So why am I worked up? God's got it all worked out, right? So God cares about our future. God will bring the details together. And I'm going to share with you Psalm 37:23 from the New Living, which I just love, and I like to think about this verse a lot. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. And then the NLT adds it like this. He delights in every detail of their lives. Mark that down. Psalm 37:23. I'm going to say it again. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. If he delights in it, he's working it out. He's the one who's planned the details of our lives. The caution for you and me is that we must not put a deadline or our own time frame on God's work and how he works out the details. So then from Genesis 23, we're going to see and learn about, if you have studied this passage, the death and burial of Sarah. We learn that Sarah lived 127 years. Life expectancy in our day isn't quite that long, but which is a good thing in my opinion. I don't think I want to live 127 years, but that's how long her life span was. But I'm going to just mention a few things in this passage that we learn. We also learn how Abraham reacted to her death. Abraham mourned and wept for her. He loved her, and his grief was real. We're going to come back to this for an application in a little bit. Abraham sought an appropriate burial place to honor his beloved wife. However, since he was a foreigner, he decided to buy a piece of property, to buy a plot of land to bury her. And so he needed to negotiate the price for that land, and which he did. And so in the remainder of that chapter, we find out that he paid the full price without hesitation. He honored his wife, Sarah. But it also showcases, again, Abraham's faith, because he the down payment that he gave on God's promised land was really just a deposit, because God was going to give him this land for his descendants as an eternal inheritance, the land of Israel today. And the response of the sons of Heth also signified to us and to Abraham that Abraham was a good example. Abraham had a good reputation, and he was a good witness among his neighbors. What kind of reputation do you have among your neighbors? It's also interesting to note that Sarah was the first to be buried in the promised land. Others would follow. I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to talk a little bit about, I want to make some practical observations and applications. Number one, I'm going to go back and pick up the thought about obedience. God had been teaching Abraham up to this point that he could trust God. God was a trustworthy, and Abraham could stake his faith and his claim on that. And of course, at this point, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, he was ready for his final test. Abraham's faith was strong enough to pass this test. Again, God verbally blessed Abraham for his obedience. God reiterated his promise. Remember, God always blesses and rewards obedience. God will do that for you and for me as well. God will bless your obedience. Whether it's easy or whether it's hard, God will bless obedience. Now, the test of our obedience, God does test us even as he tested Abraham. However, fortunately, thankfully, the tests that God gives us are not near as serious and as grave as the test that God gave Abraham at this point. And remember the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not test you above what you're able to handle. That's a wonderful promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13, jot it down, look at it later if you're not familiar. Another lesson that I want to take away for myself from Abraham's example is not to withhold anything from God. Abraham was willing to give his most prized, loved possession, that is his son. Abraham surrendered everything to God. I believe, first of all, Abraham gave himself to God, and that's what God wants from you and to me. He wants us to surrender fully our own selves, our own lives, our own desires and plans and so on and so forth, all to Jesus. That's, of course, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Isaac was linked again to all God's promises. Isaac represented all that God had promised to him, yet Abraham believed that God would still fulfill those promises. That was his act of faith and obedience. So I want to ask you tonight, and I ask myself, am I withholding anything from God? Am I still clinging to, holding on, just grasping and not willing to let go of anything from God? About 12 years ago, a little more, I was tested on this section of scripture. Some of you who've known me for a long time are familiar with this story. Many of you may not be. But my husband had been gone probably maybe about that many years, about 10 to 12 years. And my son had been compromising in his life. And he had, even though his dad was an alcoholic, and was God delivered my husband from alcoholism and rescued our marriage, and that's a whole nother story. But my son began to compromise his walk, and he was, at the time he was drinking, and he was just like my husband in that sense. He was a functioning alcoholic. And one Sunday night, he was out alone, and he was drinking, and on his way home, he almost was home, but he ran a red light and crashed into another vehicle and killed the driver. Mark's accident and this manslaughter charge was a tremendous upheaval in our lives. What did not happen to my husband happened to my son, which I never would have expected. So shortly after that, and I'm still in trauma and working through that, someone recommended that I read a book by Carol Kent. I don't know how many of you know who Carol Kent is and her story, but the name of that book was When I Lay My Isaac Down. Tremendous story, very upbuilding, but very tragic. And so I read that book, and as a result, I followed Carol Kent's example, and I laid my Isaac down. I put my son on the altar in a way that I had never done before. I gave his future. I gave his marriage. I gave his incarceration. I gave all of those things to him. I had to let go of him emotionally. I had to release him, in a sense, put him on the altar. In a sense, to me, as his mother, I had to let go of all control. In fact, one of the first things the Lord said to me is, don't do anything. I'm in this. I'll take care of it. Trust me. So I entrusted my son to the Lord. Now, Mark, at that point, I mean, he's 50-something now, so he was right around 40 years old. He was old enough to have walked through that kind of stage, but he wasn't. So all that to say, and I don't want to go into great detail there, Mark's married. Some of you know his wife, and he has, at that, well, he still has three boys. They're all grown now. They're all adults. So the whole event just wiped us all out. But her personal story struck a deep chord in my heart, and I knew this was the answer. That for me as the mother, I needed to lay him on the altar. Figuratively, of course, I willfully committed and surrendered him to God's will, God's power, God's plan for whatever his life might hold, for his safety during his incarceration, his future, and the future of his family. In a sense, I let go of ownership. Now, you and I all know, if we're parents, that our kids don't really belong to us, but we treat them as if they do most of the times. But even after they get to be adults, we feel like they belong to us, which is not true. So I would talk to the Lord, and I said, God, Mark belongs to you. Do with him as you will. Use this crisis as a time to accomplish your will in his life and in the life of his wife and his sons. Of course, I confessed I couldn't handle this alone, but Jesus was with me and he gave me promises. So I released Mark spiritually, physically, and emotionally to the Lord. Then when I let go like that, relinquishing my son into God's care and will, peace flooded my soul. Now, I had to continue, of course, to work through that and pray through all of those experiences. And I must say that, I mean, because right now I'm talking about my son and my family and myself, but I also recognize, and he recognizes, and his family recognizes, that there was somebody that went out into eternity because of his sin, because of his carelessness, because of his self-centeredness. So it wasn't like we didn't care about the other family and the other individuals. Nobody wins in those kind of situations. So I hasten to say that. But as a result, God blessed the obedience. God blessed the sacrifice. God did bring beauty out of ashes. God did miraculous things during that time. He did a great work in Mark, and in many ways, it was what Mark needed to have happen in his life to get him to the bottom of surrender. Because since that day, he's not had one drop of alcohol. And his family has been restored. And God used him in the prison system. He led some guys to the Lord. He had Bible studies and all of that. But all that to say, my part was to let go of my son. I had no more control. I could pray for him. Of course, that was my responsibility as his mom. But I needed to let God carry my son and carry my daughter-in-law and my grandsons and carry me through that time. And because of doing that at that point, it was a wonderful lesson for me, because I not only need to do that with my son, but I need to put my daughter on the sacrifice. I need to lay her down. I need to lay my son-in-law and my daughter-in-law and my granddaughters and my grandsons. And three of them now have spouses. And as I said, I have three great-grandsons, each of them individually. Ladies, I'm asking you tonight, have you laid your Isaac down? Are you still feeling control? Are you still in some way just feeling like you've got to do something, that there's some... Just let them go. Put them on the altar. Give them to God. God can take much better care of them, even through hard places. God has a purpose and a plan in those hard places. And he doesn't make mistakes. Everything that touches our lives has to pass through the filter of God's love. Remember that, because sometimes bad things happen to good people in that sense. That's the saying. And because of this, when I have a chance to talk to mothers, even maybe in not so serious situations, I encourage them to follow Abraham's example. Lay your Isaac down. Put them on God's altar. Let God handle their lives. Their lives really belong to God. release them into God's hand. As we surrender our loved ones to the Lord completely, it not only frees us, but it helps them. Carol Kent provided me with a great example to follow, even as she followed Abraham's example. I'd encourage you to read that book if you feel so prompted to do so. She's since written subsequent books. There's lots of beautiful spiritual analogies and lessons that she shared that I don't have time to share tonight. Then the next application that I wanted to talk about was basically from chapter 23. When Abraham lost his beloved wife, Sarah, the scripture tells us that he wept, that he grieved, that he mourned. Ladies, death is real. Death is a part of life. I don't know if you've had lost someone close to you, but grief is real. And if we don't grieve, we will suffer other consequences, negative things. So the first thing that I want to say to you about grief is give yourself or give others who are grieving permission to grieve. Sometimes with Christians, we get some odd ideas about grief. It's not biblical, but we do it anyway. Somehow we link grief with unbelief. Don't do that, because that is not true. The best thing that we can do is to go ahead and mourn. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not because he didn't know what was going to happen. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, yet Jesus wept in empathy for those that were grieving, as well as I believe he wept for the cost that sin has brought into the world, because death is a result of sin. It's okay to grieve. Tell yourself that. We mourn, again, not like the world mourns according to the Gospels, the letters from Paul. And it's okay to cry. It's okay to shed tears. In fact, there's healing in tears. Do you know that toxins are removed from our bodies when we weep, when we cry? It's healthy to cry. God even catches our tears in his bottle, according to the psalmist. It's important to cry and to work through the grieving process. Mourning leads to healing, and it's the healthy path to closure and to the eventual new normal that takes place as you work through the grieving process. One big word of caution: don't put a time limit on your grief. I don't know if I'm going to just ask a question. Anybody in this room tonight recently lost a loved one, a close loved one? Okay, so I felt like the Lord had wanted me to share this. So because it's so important, and then the rest of you, even if you haven't, you're going to be around people that are grieving. Give them permission to grieve. Give yourself permission to grieve. And there's a few things, practical things, I want to share with you tonight that have to do with the mourning and the grieving cycle. Mourning and grieving, again, does not mean you're not spiritual. Throw that lie out. There are normal stages of grief, and you need to expect those in your own life as a believer, and you need to expect them in the lives of those around you. Now, we all do grieve a little differently, and we go through these cycles, and you can't say you go through this one first and this one. No, they can come in all different timelines and in all different degrees of. But I'm going to share just a few things with you. For example, you're going to have emotional and mental and physical side effects of grief. A lot of confusion. There's often, and most times, there's anger. There's depression. As I mentioned, there's tears and fears. And there's sleeplessness, there's hopelessness, there's isolation, there's regret. If only I had, or if only he would have, or whatever. There's all of that is there. Blaming others, even God, yes. Sometimes we blame God because we know God holds all things in his power. Life, it belongs to God. We just work through those. There's the feeling of inactivity. You don't want to do anything, so it's lethargic, and it can run in the way to the opposite direction, where you have all kinds of nervous energy, and you just can't stop. The most common is you think you're going crazy. You're not. Those are all normal. It's like one big ball of twine all tangled up together, all of these emotions all mixed up at the same time. Sometimes you feel like you just don't want to go on. There's no hope. It's hopelessness. Those cycles of grief will lessen through time, but you have to give yourself time. There's no specific time limit on grieving. You don't get over it, you get through it. Sometimes people mean well, and they'll say to you, you should be over it by now because it's been, sometimes they fill in the years. It's been 8 years, or it's been 10 years, or it's been 2 years. I mean, or you'll get married again if you're a young widow. Those are not the good things to say. Don't use cliches. Basically, if you're around someone who's grieving, love them, hug them, touch them. Less talk and more physical connection, just your presence. Be a good listener. Be available. Be patient. Give them space to grieve. Give them time. And when they're ready, you can point them to God. Don't preach, but point them to the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. So put your Isaac on the altar and know that grief and mourning is real, and it's okay, and it's God's in it. God's there to meet you at their point of need. The final application I want to leave you with tonight is that God the Father did not spare his only begotten Son, but he did give him up for us all in order to show his love and that we might be forgiven and spend eternity as God's daughters in heaven. Jesus stayed on the altar. He did not come down from the cross, even though he was challenged to do that. He gave his life to sacrifice for our sins. Over 2,000 years ago, God provided himself the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God. He died and he rose again, and he's alive forevermore. He's alive to forgive us and to walk us through, to give us the faith, to give us the strength to be obedient, to follow him, to submit to him, to surrender our all to him, give him every part of our lives. How can we withhold anything from the God who would do that for you and for me? And remember, God always blesses faith, and he always blesses obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who leads us through this life, and you are a trustworthy God. And God, we thank you for Abraham's example. We thank you, Lord, that you have loaned us family members. You've loaned us kids, Lord, and we can. And the best thing we can do is put them on the altar and allow you to take care of their lives. And Lord, we thank you that these earthly relationships we can love and enjoy and appreciate, but when time comes to let them go, we need to release them to you, and yet you walk us through the grieving cycle. You walk us through, and you're there beside us to be the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And you dry our tears, and you catch our tears, and you are there with us to comfort, to encourage, and to strengthen us to take the next step. And Lord, you will be there to meet our needs at every point of need tonight. So Lord, in your tenderness and your mercy and your grace, Lord, encourage the ladies tonight. Make these things practical. Bring them home to their lives, Lord, that we might continue to grow and be obedient, because we know you're going to bless every step of obedience that we take, because you are a blessing God. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.